This morning I'm going to be talking about some things that I realize I'm just skimming the surface of. There are going to be things that's already been mentioned a little bit briefly. There are going to be issues that and principles and doctrine that's going to be presented that will deal with the matters of what you read, what you are free in Christ to read. The things that I'm going to present this morning are going to deal with issues of recreation and how you recreate and the music you listen to and the hobbies that you have and the jobs that you hold and the dress that you wear, not just only dresses for the gals, but all of us dress, this pants, jeans, whatever dress that you wear. It's going to have impact on the type of car you buy. It's going to have impact on the kind of home that you build or have. It's going to have impact on what you watch. It's going to have impact on every aspect of your life that you may be free to do, but you may not be living in obedience to do it. And so I am going to trust and rely upon the Spirit of God to apply this message in some of those areas. I will not find myself in that can of worms this morning. Okay, and sorting out all of those issues, I trust that what I will present this morning will be not only the exhortation from the Word, but the principles that you can take and that you can then make those discernments and calls in your own personal life. And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go any further this morning. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honor of your name. Grant us, O God, to have a measure of sensitivity, perhaps like never before, to the to the moving of the Spirit of God in our lives this morning. Enable us to see the principles from Scripture as it relates to our freedom that we have in Christ, and grant us to be able to enjoy it from a justification standpoint, but then be able to apply it in our everyday walk and life. Give me clarity of thought and word, and give these individuals hearts to hear, freed from distractions of yesterday and last week, freed from those poor decisions and the repercussions thereof of last week, freed from the distraction of the decisions that must be made this week. Let us simply lay before you all of these concerns, being anxious for absolutely nothing, but offering ourselves to you in prayer, seeking your guidance from the Word this morning, that we might be nourished and fed as your sheep and as your children. So guide us now in your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. This is a powerful passage of Scripture, as all of them are, but this one specifically as it relates to some of those things that I have already mentioned. And it is very deep and so on. And I'm going to actually break up this entire passage, the next few verses I'm going to be taking next week. And I'm only going to be dealing with the first part of Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The last phrase, I'm going to touch on it just a little bit this morning, but then the rest of it will be actually exposited next week. I'm going to be talking about that first one. And in order to do that, that first part, I want to look at the first word there that I think is a significant word that for our study this morning, and that is the word called. And that's what I'm going to do is I'm just going to break some things down, and then I'm going to bring the outline a little later on, and hopefully then some application. And so I want to talk about that word called before we go any further. The word called is really a significant term. It is a term whereby God invites or summons individuals to His saving grace. It is used 146 times in the New Testament. You can read of it in Galatians chapter 1. Turn there, Galatians 1 verse 6, where Paul the Apostle mentions, "I am amazed that you all are, or that you are so quickly deserting Him who calls you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." There he instantly brings out the calling of God upon these individuals' lives. And then in chapter 1, verse 15, "But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles," he said, "I didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood." There, Paul is saying and referring to that specific sovereign work of God whereby before Paul was ever born, before Paul ever made a choice one way or the other, before he'd done good or evil, God called him, sovereignly summons him, if you will, sovereignly said, "You are going to come and you're going to be my apostle." Paul makes mention of that. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, we could read this. We read it last week of what Paul said to the Galatians. When certain individuals creep into the church and begin to say that you need to be obedient to this and that and the other thing in order to find merit before God, he says that this persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. Paul here then, in just a few verses, though there are others that we could look at, he simply and clearly is referring to that fact of God's sovereign act of whereby He, out of His grace, according to the kind intentions of His will, for His good pleasure, for the express purpose of bringing praise and glory to His grace, summons sinners, enabling them to love God and to respond to God through saving faith in Christ. This work clearly is done by work of the Spirit of God. God, in the calling in this way, is not simply calling to invite you and you've got the option one way or the other at this point. This is a sovereign call whereby God works in your heart, bringing you to Himself effectually. The London Baptist Confession of Faith, and there are copies in the back, you might want to avail yourself of one of them, says it this way: "Those whom God has predestined unto life, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call by His Word and Spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by His almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace." Amazing realities there that the confession brings concerning this call. There's one other passage I want to go to, and that's Romans chapter 8, to deal with this matter of the call of God, this effectual call of God. And then by God's grace, show us the significance of this word as it relates to this matter of Christian liberty and so on. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and following, Paul says these words: "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are," and what's the word there? "Called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also," and what's the next word? "Called. And these whom He called, He also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, a study of the text, and we're not going to take a long time this morning to dive into this text, but a study of that text, you'll find very clearly that God is the one that loves us first. If you compare it with many other texts, right? 1 John tells us that we don't love God first. God loves us, and then we reciprocate that love that he puts within our hearts. And that's a sovereign love of God. And so when you look at this text, a lot of people say, well, yeah, God has, he's working everything together for good to those that love him. All right, i.e. they had to love him. And thus the calling and all of that came after the fact of their loving God. And the reality of it is, that's not the case. They would not love God unless God had called them to love God and planted his love and grace upon their life. And as he has done that, then he synergizes and works all these things together for our good and God's glory. And thus we have, as it were, what has historically been called the golden chain of salvation in this passage of Scripture. God foreknowing, not simply foreknowing as in omniscience, in the sense of he just knows everything and he knows you're going to believe. No, the word foreknow, understood rightly, speaks of God predetermining to relate with individuals. And he foreknows them, predetermines to relate with them. And based on that determination, he calls them. He summons them. Come to me. And as he summons them, then they come. And they then are justified, and then they are glorified before God. And so a study of this word called relates to salvation. It humbles us, and it aligns our hearts. And clearly, as Paul said it, it would be like this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God, who has saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So this is a sovereign work of God. So when Paul writes into the Galatians there, and he deals with this matter of freedom, for you were called to freedom, brethren, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but rather serve others. He is laying out and setting out a beautiful argument, if you will, as it relates to our freedom and what it involves and how it should look. And whenever we find freedom as it relates to a believer, we must first understand that this freedom came to us from eternity past by a sovereign work of God who is doing something far bigger than your decision to watch a movie this evening. Does that make sense? All too often in our freedom as a believer, in our Christian freedom, we find ourselves thinking that it is all about me and what I am, quote, free to do, and we get very myopic in our decision making. And we fail to see that this is just one small piece of a grand display of God's purposes and plans from eternity to eternity. It's about the glory of God more than it's about your personal pleasure and desire of the moment that you and I may be free to partake in, but may not be right in partaking in it. And so I think that's significant for us to understand as we relate to this idea of freedom. You were called to freedom, brethren. Let's look at this concept of freedom. This passage of Scripture comes immediately after a very lengthy, several chapters, lengthy argument as it relates to justification and how we are justified before God. And it is interesting to note that he spends all of that time showing how we are free from the law, we're free from all of those requirements and condemnation of the law, as it were. And then he brings in, right immediately after this whole argument there, and he simply lays it out in a very confrontive sort of a way, Do not use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Clearly, in that one statement, he is asserting that one's freedom in Christ, once understood, I'm free in Christ. I don't have to live by a list of do's and don'ts to be pleasing before my God. And I should not allow others to force their list of do's and don'ts on my life, i.e. the law. Once we embrace that freedom, hot on the heels of that freedom is this concept that says, I can do whatever I want to do. I'm free to do anything. We can misunderstand it. We can misuse it and we can abuse it. Namely, in the sense that we feel the freedom that we have in Christ gives us autonomy from everybody else. And I can be completely on my own and you have no right to touch me. I'm free in Christ. And thus we become then, our freedoms at that point become an opportunity. And the word opportunity there is a military term, referring to a place from which an attack is made. It's a base of operations, if you will. So what Paul is referring to is we need to be careful. As believers, you enjoy your freedom in Christ. You see that? But be careful that the freedoms you have do not actually work against you by becoming a launching forth place for sin within your heart. They become a base of operations for the flesh that every last one of us struggles with. How many of you got up this morning and had a thought that you knew you should not have? Men, a lustful thought. Women, the desire to be lusted after. We'll say it in those terms. Or, as you drove by the neighbors and they have a stack of hay there that is very nice hay, and you found yourself discontent with the lack of hay that you have in your shed, and so you covet your neighbor's things. Hey, you put your illustration in there. That's mine. Okay? All right. So you know where my heart's at. We all struggle with flesh, right? With the flesh. We struggle with that sinful desires, those sinful desires and drives within us. And Paul is stating we need to be careful that we do not use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, for a launching point for the flesh. Christian liberty can become an actual launching point for many of sin, unwittingly or sadly, as I've now been in ministry for nearly 25 years and then been a believer for, I don't know, since I was 10 years of age. What's that? Before the foundation of the world. Yeah, since dinosaurs walked the earth. Okay. Seeing that, sadly, all too often, I have heard the mantra, not in an unwitting sense, but in a sense that says, listen, I will do what I want to do, and you have no room to tell me otherwise. I've heard that far more than individuals just kind of blundering into, quote, sin because of their Christian freedom. It does occur both ways, but nonetheless, mostly on the latter. John Brown, a 19th century preacher, said it this way. He said, at a very early period indeed, speaking of the early church, the New Testament church, in a very early period indeed, the grace of God was turned into lasciviousness. Now, I want you to note this phrase here because it really sums it all up. And from freedom from sin, and freedom from sin strangely became identified with freedom to sin. Early on in the church, in the New Testament church, he's making note of what Paul is making note of, is that individuals, strangely enough, they connect freedom from sin with the concept of freedom to sin. Make sense? I'm free from sin, praise God, now I'm free to sin. Okay? That's where it goes. That's where it goes. Philip Ryken, in his study on Galatians, said this, that our liberty is not lawless. We are not under the law, praise the Lord, but nevertheless, we must understand that we are to fulfill that law. It is not total isolation, and as the age-old false doctrine of antinomianism, which is anti-law, has been around for a long time, we need to be careful that we do not use our liberty and say, well, at that point, we're free from the law over here, so now I'm free from all law over here to sin and do as I will. Very early in the New Testament church history, there arose a misunderstanding concerning the law and its application to spiritual growth. Since the believer was freed from the law justificationally, it was held and is often held today that the law, particularly the moral law, the Ten Commandments, have no value or binding implications on our lives. And thus, lawlessness and unresponsible liberty abounds. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "What is God's law now? It is not above a Christian, it is under a Christian. Some men hold God's law like a rod in terror over Christians and say, if you sin, you will be punished with it. It is not so. The law is under the Christian. It is for him to walk on to be his guide, his rule, his pattern. We are not under the law, but we are under grace. Law is the road which guides us, not the rod which drives us." And so we are free, yes, on the one side, but we are not saying we are lawless on the other. That's what Paul is in essence saying. Don't let your freedom be used as an opportunity for the flesh. Bear in mind, that doesn't mean you can do anything lawlessly you want to do. You are governed. You are still an individual under authority. And if you read the book of 1 John, it can be no clearer on the matter. Authentic Christianity is far from lawless. The freedom wrought in Christ is far from complete autonomy. Genuine faith obeys the commandments of God for sure. And we must understand that. And in fact, I love again how the quoting how the London Baptist Confession says it, quoting from them as it relates to the liberty that we have in Christ. Allow me just to read this again, a lengthier passage or a lengthier part, but nonetheless, I think fitting for us. The liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the rigor and the curse of the law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil afflictions, the fear and the sting of death, the victory of the grave and the everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind, all which were common also to believers under the law for the substance of them. But under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. And so, in essence, he's saying, look, the freedom you have in Christ has to do with your guilt and your standing before God and the requirements of the law, and you are free. And thus, they who upon pretense of Christian liberty do practice any sin or cherish any sinful lust, as they do thereby pervert the main design of the grace of the gospel to their own destruction, so they wholly destroy the end of Christian liberty, which is that being delivered out of the hands of all of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. And just again, I realize some of the wording of the 1600 year era writers is confusing, but study that out a bit and you'll see very clearly we are free in Christ, but that does not mean we are totally free to do anything we desire to do. We must be careful. As Paul said it in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 19, we must be careful, having been freed from sin, that we do not let our members, our bodies, be used as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather let our bodies be used as instruments of righteousness. Now, it's interesting, the word there in Romans chapter 6 for instruments is the idea of weapons for warfare. So let me ask you the question. This morning when you got up, did you realize you were at war? First off, you are in a spiritual battle. We are at war in war times. Whether physically, that may or may not be the case. But every day of your existence spiritually, you're at war. And you are either offering your body, your mind, your facilities, your capabilities, and so on, as instruments, as weapons for unrighteousness or weapons of righteousness. For the believer, you're free in Christ. You have been given the freedom of the reign of sin in your life, and you have the opportunity to say, "Here I am, God. I am your weapon for this war. Use me. Use me." Be sure that God has not, as Thessalonians says, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. He has not called you to say, go ahead, live your life the way you want to live your life. He's not done that. We are to walk, as Paul told the Ephesians, in a manner worthy of our calling with which we have been called. Live your life in a manner that exalts this calling that God has placed upon your life, Ephesians 4:1. And then we must flee, as Paul told Timothy, the love of money, i.e. discontentment, i.e. the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, perseverance, gentleness, fighting that good fight of faith, taking hold on eternal life to which we have been called. That is what we are to do. And so that's where the word calling and freedom come into place. It has everything to do with one another. God has called us to freedom, but He has not called us to an autonomous freedom apart from Him, apart from His rule, apart from His reign, to do whatever you want, apart from law. No, He has not called us to that. Rather, He has called us to serve. Now in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we notice there, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. Now what I want to do here is I want to just jump off of this just a little bit. The word serve there is a word as it relates to slavery. In essence, what Paul is telling the Galatians, you've been freed from the law. Now be a slave to one another. Now, mind you, you study this out, you find out that it's in the present active imperative. So in other words, if you're a true child of God and you've been freed from sin, you've been freed from the domain of darkness, as we learned last week, you've been freed from the condemnation of the law, you've been freed from the requirements of the law, you've been freed from the wrath of God upon your life, you are free to be a slave to one another. That's what you are. And mind you, it's not an option. You don't have the option to say, well, that's a good thing, but you know, that's a kind of a give and take idea within the Christian life. No, you are commanded by the Almighty God who freed you, who called you. You're commanded, this is what you're to do. You're to serve one another. Now, I'm going to get in on that one just a little bit more later on as I go through the rest of the text. Touch on it a little bit later on in the message this morning and then fuller next week. But I want to take that concept, we've been freed to be a slave. And I want to show you that in the Scripture so that you and I can perhaps get a different perspective on Christian liberty. Okay? So the first area, and here's where the outline now, you can mark it down, one. Okay? Point one. All right? Andrew here has just gone through 3 years of Bible training, and he's taken homiletics, 1, 2, and I don't know if 3. He's probably looking at this message and saying, this is not homiletically structurally correct, but that's okay for all of us as well. And I can joke with Andrew because him and I, we do joke on that. If you haven't met Andrew, here he is. Sorry, I just made him the center of attention. He's got broad shoulders. He can take it. All right. Here's the first point that you and I have been called from freedom to be a slave of. And that is, we've been called to be a slave to righteousness. A slave to righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Do you realize that when God saved you, if you are indeed a child of God, He did not save you to go ahead and do, like I mentioned, anything and everything you want to do. He has saved you and redeemed you and called you to a freedom that enables you to be a slave to righteousness, to what is ethically and morally right, if you will. Paul would go on and say in Romans chapter 6, verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, i.e. spiritual growth, i.e. holiness. Okay? With a sense of being set apart. God has called us to freedom, and this freedom moves us, rightly understood, so that it will not become an opportunity for the flesh, moves us into being a slave of what is right and what is morally and ethically correct. Now, keep in mind, a slave in that day, they didn't have a problem with understanding what slavery was all about. They understood it very clearly, that when you're a slave to someone, your will is consumed by the will of your master. So praise the Lord, we've got a sovereign, gracious, merciful master who says, you're going to be a slave to righteousness. We must not be under the law in a justificational sense, but we have then been enslaved to do what is morally correct. So in other words, we are free to do many things, but you may not be right. Again, as I've said that before, and I want to emphasize it again, we may not be right in doing many things. Hebrews chapter 12, you could read in that passage of this concept here, where the writer of Hebrews tells those individuals to lay aside all those things that easily encumber them and the sin which so easily entangles us. Most likely the sin that easily entangles us is unbelief. And we're to lay aside those things that encumber us, those things that may not be wrong to do, but are not always right to do. And for me, the best illustration of it is this. If I stay out till 12 o'clock on Saturday night, I may be free in Christ to do that. But would I be right to do that knowing I got to stand and preach something logically to you the next morning? Does it make sense? That's just a little practical application of that. You make your own as you're moved by the Spirit. But be it known, you are, if you're a child of God, you're a slave of righteousness. Secondly, Romans chapter 6, verse 22 tells us that you're a slave to God. You know, there's a lot of terms that are used in the Scripture to describe the child of God. Child of God is one. All right, Galatians chapter 3 and 4, we are not slaves, i.e. under the law, but now we are sons. And you remember when I went into a whole series of messages on what it is to be an adopted son of God. We're sons. We're sheep and so on. One of the other descriptions is that we are a slave indeed of God. Romans chapter 6 verse 22. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. There's our word, doulos, the root of what we've been looking at in Galatians 5:13. There it is. Slavery, as it were, we are enslaved to God. You derive your benefit then resulting in sanctification. The outcome is eternal life. In chapter 12 of Romans, we would see this, chapter 12, verse 11, very clearly, Paul says that there we ought to be individuals who are serving the Lord. There's the same word as back in Galatians 5:13, i.e., be a slave of the Lord. That's what we're to do. Peter said it so well when he said these words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and following. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now notice this word, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. There it is. You're free. You can do anything you want to do, as it were, so long as it falls within the governing rules and authority of the land. And there's a host of liberties you have as a believer. But be sure that you're not using your freedom as a covering for an evil motive. I'm free to go buy this car, but I have a hidden motive and ambition that when I drive down the road, everyone sees me driving down the road in this particular vehicle. Their first word is, wow, that guy's something. Yeah, he's amazing. You know, look at what he's got. And thereby, I find my liberty is actually a covering for the desire for men's praise. See how that works? That happens all too often. Peter is very clear. Whatever we do in your liberty, be sure you're doing it from the understanding I have to answer to God. He's my master. I'm a slave to God. Thirdly, so you got the first one. You're a slave to righteousness. The second one, you're a slave to God. And the third one, you're a slave to Christ. Now, this one's going to get into some of these texts that normally are dealt with as it relates to Christian liberty. So we're a slave to Christ. And I get that really from Romans chapter 14, verses 13 and following. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this: not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way, now notice the word, verse 18, serves Christ, i.e. is a slave of Christ, is acceptable to God and approved by men. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Again, you do a study on that text, and we don't have the time to take all each verse and thought and dissect that out this morning. But the bottom line is this. Paul is saying, as a believer, you're free to do many things. And in that day, eating meat offered to idols, some people looked at that and said, no, that's not right. You can't do that. And Paul says, listen, it's all clean. For the believer, it's not unclean and clean. That's not the issue anymore. Now you're free. There's a lot of things you can do. But be sure that you don't condemn yourselves by the things you approve. Don't let your liberty be an opportunity for your flesh. Be careful. Your liberty is governed by your slavery to righteousness, to doing what is right, morally, ethically right. Your liberty is governed by your slavery to God. Your liberty is governed by your slavery to Jesus Christ. That's the issue. You're not free to autonomously do as you will, and so on. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is another passage of Scripture that many go to condone many a thing that they may be right or free, I should say, to do, but perhaps not right in doing. Notice this, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. Were you called while a slave? That speaks of a physical slave in the day. Do not worry about it, but if you are able also to become free, rather do it. Okay, if you've got the opportunity to be freed from your, rightfully freed from your physical master, go for it. Have at it. For he, verse 22, who has called in the Lord while a slave, is the Lord's freed man. In other words, in Christ, you're free. Now notice what he says. Likewise, he also was called, while free, is Christ's slave. Okay? So, regardless if you're a slave of a physical owner, you're God's freed man. You're his slave, if you will. And the individual who's free physically, be it mine, and note very clear, he's still a slave of Christ. You see the connections? And so there's very interesting. You were bought, verse 23, with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. You've been bought with that price. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, as we relate to these matters as well. We are a slave of Christ. Verse 5 of Ephesians 6, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And then he goes on and deals with masters and their slavery. Go with me, or their leading and how they lead. Go with me to Colossians as one final passage under this thought of us being a slave of Christ. Colossians 3, verses 18 and following. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents. Verse 20 of Colossians 3. In all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters. On earth, not with external service as those who are merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, i.e. whom you are a slave of. That's the concept. So whether you're a child, whether you're a wife, whether you're a slave physically, whether you're a father, whether you're a husband, whether you're the master, you're doing everything in life not to please men, but you're free, praise the Lord, to serve God. And you're doing it for Him. As your ultimate master, as Christ was. Then, fourthly, we're a slave of all people. In a sense. Now, I realize we need to be careful here, but I'm not going to dive into it much further than the text. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. Because we obviously realize that we're not to be judging one another. So liberty, there is a point in yes in which we say, I am free, I can do that, and I let you be you, and you be me, and or me be myself, and so on. But nonetheless, there is a point in which we must be considering others, that we are a slave to other individuals. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, Paul says, I have made myself a slave, there's the word, doulos, a slave to all men, so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. In other words, I'm not going to submit myself to the things of the law anymore, but I am going to seek to connect with them where I can so that I might win them to Christ. And to those who are without law as without, though not being without the law of God. So he says, yes, those who don't look at the law, I'm going to live as those individuals, though yet realizing I'm not a person who's totally lawless. It's not that way. I am under the law of Christ, verse 21, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I have become weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So we're a slave to all people in some sense if we have an evangelistic heart. If we want to reach out to our neighbors, we're going to realize we just don't do anything and everything we think we are free to do. We must evaluate those issues humbly and submitting to the Word of God. Fifthly, then we're a slave to the brethren. A slave to the brethren. So we're a slave to righteousness, a slave to God, a slave to Christ, a slave then to all people in a sense, and then a slave to the brethren. And you notice that, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, serve one another. There's the concept, serving one another. 1 Timothy, Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, all who are under the yoke of slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters, they must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren. But they must serve, there's our word, they must serve them all the more because those who are to partake of the benefit are believers and beloved, teach and preach these principles. So in other words, here you are, you're working for somebody, he's a believer, you're not supposed to be resenting that fact that, hey, I'm only getting this wage and he's getting that wage, he's the boss and I'm not. Wait a minute, stop. I've been called to be a slave of righteousness, a slave of God, a slave of Christ, a slave of all men, and here it is, I'm a slave of my brethren. Look who gets the benefit of all my hard work. A brother in Christ. That's the attitude of which I live. So all my Christian liberty must be governed and addressed in those terms. Now, lest you start feeling a little bit lonely as a slave, you can get that way. Well, poor pitiful me, I'm the only slave out there. No, you're not. You're in a company of good, godly saints. I'll list a few for you. Paul. That's a good guy to have a company with, right? The Apostle Paul. Wouldn't you agree? He constantly called himself a bond slave of Christ. I am a bond slave of Christ. Serving the Lord, i.e. as a slave of the Lord, Acts chapter 20, verse 19, with humility, with tears and trials. Paul is a man that's going to be walking the river with you as you deal with this matter of slavery. The Thessalonians, Paul said it of the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, he says this, you turned to God from idols to serve, i.e. to be the slave of the living and the true God. So now you've got the model church. The Thessalonians were a model church. They are slaves. They saw themselves as slaves of God. It was reported of them in that way all through the region. Timothy was a slave. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the Lord's slave, speaking of not only Timothy, but of all ministers of the gospel, preachers, elders of the gospel, the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. So Timothy's a nice guy to shoulder up with, right? To know that as we're slaving it away, quote, under Christ, with God, and so on, Timothy is there. James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood. These men understood. They were men under authority. Their Christian liberty, yes, freed them from the legalistic law and all of that in a justificational sense, but that did not enable them to just do anything and everything they wanted to do. They did not let their liberty become an occasion for their flesh. They realized we are not under the law, but that does not mean we are lawless. We are, in fact, the slaves of God. We march to my God's drumbeat. We march to Christ's drumbeat. We look out and we realize we're slaves of one another. And we are slaves then to all men as we seek to present the gospel to them. What about Moses? Revelation 15:3. And they sang the song of Moses, the slave of God. Interesting. Revelation 15:3. And then if you go to Jude verse 1, he was a slave of Christ. And then Peter said it very clearly, he was a slave of Christ as well. So you have Paul, Thessalonians, Timothy, James, Moses, Peter, and Jude. But if you really have then still a problem with the concept of slavery, there's one that's just going to drive the nail in the coffin. Jesus Christ. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. He sets the example. We're not only slaves to Him, But he set the example of what slavery is all about. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to just begin at verse 1. And let this verse kind of saturate your thinking and your heart and your mind. You have been redeemed by a sovereign, gracious work of God. If you're a child of God. And that all of that had occurred prior to the foundation of the world. And you have now been called into this beloved family of God. And you have been freed from the law. But there's going to be a struggle. Hot on the heels of that freedom is this propensity that every human being has. And that propensity leads them to say, I'm free! And now we run wild in the streets, as it were. And we must then stop and remind ourselves, you're free to be a slave. Free to be a slave of what really, of the best master of all. Righteousness, God, Christ, and so on. We're free to do these things. And Christ then gives us the ultimate example in these matters. Therefore, verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. I.e., if you couple it back to what we're talking about, Christian freedom, don't do anything that you may be free to do from the motive of selfishness and empty conceit. Don't do that. Do it rather with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. What a transforming passage of Scripture this is as it relates to our Christian liberty and keeping us on the right track and trail, as it were, so that we do not let our flesh become the launching point. Our liberties become the launching point for our flesh. Have this attitude, verse 5, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. He's God. He can declare, I'm God. Not like Shirley MacLaine on the island or on the sandy beach several years ago when she's hollering out there, I am God. Again, that boggles my mind. Here's an individual, a created being. Can you imagine if you put it in our terminology? Here's God the Almighty out there in the universe, holding it all in His hands, hearing a little squeaky voice crying out to Him, the Almighty God, hearing His little squeaky voice, I am God. That doesn't equate. We're to have the mind of Christ in us as we live these things out. Notice this, He's God, not we. He is God, but He, verse 7, emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. The word is doulos, slave. He took on Himself the form of a slave, and He became like us, like you and I. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Wow. So if you feel a little lonely as a slave, you've got the best person right there, walking with you, Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate example of being that slave. So now, with a conclusion, let me ask just one final question, and I hope it brings it all together. Okay? Paul is saying very clearly, and again, I'm reviewing it so that you're there with me in case I've been confusing in how I've presented it. He is stating it very clearly that you, as a child of God, if you're an adopted child of God in the family of God, you've been sovereignly called by God to freedom. Freedom from the law, freedom from self-meritus type religion. Don't let that freedom and that liberty that you have in a justificational sense then enable you to do things that you may be free to do that the Bible doesn't specifically restrict or otherwise. But so I'm free to do that. Gray issues, quote, we call them in Scripture. Okay? Don't let that freedom allow you to do things that may not be right and that thus would give an opportunity for your flesh. Live rather as a slave, thinking of who's my master? Righteousness, God, Christ, the souls of those around me that I'm seeking to live and present the gospel and the brethren and so forth. So let me ask this question. Do your attitudes, do your motives, and by the way, when I say your, I'm not saying I'm aloof of this, okay? I'm right there, right on the same level. Do your attitudes, motives, activities, priorities, words, thoughts. Now think with me. Don't shut this off, lest you forget and walk away from the exhortation of the Apostle Paul himself. And ultimately, it's not Paul who's speaking here in this text. God is speaking to you and to me in this text. It's not me speaking. It's not Paul. It's God. Don't let your freedom be an opportunity for your flesh. So you have to think. You can't just let this one slough off. Hey, I got that one covered. Let's move on to the next one. Come on, give me something more deep and profound. No, let me tell you, after having all of these years of ministry, this is really where the rubber meets the road in many respects as it relates to practical Christian living. Ask yourself the question, do my attitudes, do my motives, do my activities, do my priorities, do my words, do my thoughts, do my ambitions, do my prayers, do my disciplines, you know, those spiritual things that I call disciplines in my life, do my habits reflect that I am using my freedom to which I have been called, that I'm using it correctly as a slave of righteousness, as a slave of God, as a slave of Christ, as a slave in a sense of everyone out there that I may present the gospel to them, as a slave of you as a fellow believer, following the example of many a godly saint and ultimately Christ himself, and thus letting my body being used as a weapon of righteousness. Does that reflect your life? When I ask that question, is that reflective of your heart and mind? Have we turned freedoms, our Christian liberties, into opportunities to create, to pamper, or to protect my idols? You follow that? You're free. You can do a lot of things. And you could, if you wanted, if somebody came to you and confronted you about those things and said, you know, maybe that's not the best thing, you could say, look them in the eye and say, guess what? That's my freedom in Christ. Don't touch me. That's mine. Don't touch me. Don't go there. You're crossing the line. You could do that. But is that the attitude of a slave? Is that? Or rather, is what happening there is I'm throwing up a wall to protect and pamper an idol that I don't want anybody to touch. That's my liberty. I can do that. And then we wonder why then we sit in front of the desk, my desk, as a pastor now, and I'm trying to help you, and I go and talk to other guys because I got my issues as well. Then I wonder why I find myself ensnared in the sin that I'm living in. You know where it started? Oftentimes, in a freedom that I went and took, and it went awry. And now instead of being free to do this, I'm bound in this. And then I wonder, how did I get here? I got there because of my arrogance when a fellow brother came to me and said, guess what? That's a little questionable what's going on there. And I threw up the wall and said, I'm not under the law, buddy. Walk away. I'm free to do it. Have at it. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. Now, I speak with passion because I've seen too many wrecks when it comes to these very things, my dear brethren. I have seen 25 years of wrecks, spiritually speaking, all because too many believers are too arrogant and they are claiming their Christian liberty, and it turns in nothing but an opportunity for the flesh to launch out and look as ugly as it possibly can be. And then it's like what Brother Dan just read about this morning. Before long, you have a man who says, it felt so good. I'm free to talk to that woman in that way and look in that way and do these particular actions. Nobody can question me. Then later on down the line, it, quote, just happens. Folks, it doesn't just happen. It starts right there at the heart and how you deal with your liberties that you have in Christ. Does that make sense? Have I been too hard? I don't want to be hard. I want to be serious. I want to be loving. I want to be gracious. But like Paul, I got to say it. That's the way it is. Don't let your liberties be used by Satan to derail you into bondage. Again, don't do it. Don't let him do that. And you and I, we need to, this is a text. Remember, we talk about praying the scriptures. This is a text I want you to pray for me. Again, you know, I'm laying out a lot of texts on Wednesday night. Pray these for me. Pray these for me. I struggle right with you guys. I'm not above the rest. Pray these for each other. Pray for one another in the fellowship. Lord, grant that so-and-so would not allow their liberty to become that opportunity of the flesh. Protect them from the idols of their own heart. Let them see the idols of their heart. Let them see where they're pampering these things and governing and trying to preserve these things out of pride. Whatever it may be. Lord, work that work in me. That we then, because it's going to get practical as well in Galatians chapter 5, a little later on, about how we must be careful that we do not bite and devour one another. That's where it really gets practical within a fellowship. See, this is just a bedrock doctrine, if you will, to keeping harmony and unity within the fellowship as well. So do that. Glorify the Lord in your body. You've been bought with a price. Turn with me to 360. We're going to close with this hymn.